scripture reading and text will be Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, though we will be referring to perhaps a few more Bible verses and Bible teachings than we're used to from various places in the scripture. We seek to understand the fact that we need the blood of Christ. My sermon title for tonight is that we need the blood. We need the blood, referring to the blood of Christ. Romans 3 at verse 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, in order to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here is the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Well, dear Lord, we do ask that You would open our hearts and minds to understand in this gospel portion the teaching of Your Word, that we might be strengthened even more deeply to understand and relate to those other teachings that swirl around our heads and minds in this world, that we might be able to steer a straight and clear course anchored upon the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I received in the mail recently an invitation to a conference on Reformed theology, and the topics of that conference this spring are the same as the topic which we will be discussing the next several weeks during our Lenten season, the general topic of the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ. The opening paragraph of this flyer introduces the subject very well, so I thought, why recreate the wheel? Here's how they put it. At the very heart of our Christian faith is a precious red substance, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sin atoning death of Christ is remarkable for being at the same time most offensive to the world, most treasured by the church, most astonishing to the mind, and most stirring to the soul. Simply put, the one thing we would least expect to hear about God is that He would send His own Son to die for our sins. And thus it is Christ's precious blood that puts the amazing into grace, that puts the wonderful into the gospel, that puts the marvelous into God's plan of salvation. There can be no greater truth to be faced than the gospel message of the cross, no greater mystery considered, no greater comfort to be received. The cross is a theme that the Christians will meditate on forever, without ever exhausting its wonder. We'll never run out of time and ways to meditate on the cross of Christ. On the cross of Christ, God's redeemed will sing with glorious praise to unending ages. End quote. So as we consider this Bible doctrine of the atonement together, the first aspect of it that we will discuss is what is called the necessity of the atonement. So often we take things for granted, and before we talk about how many people God saved and what Christ's blood did or didn't do for us, we've got to step back and go further and say, well, did we even need it in the first place? And in what way did we need it? How necessary is it that atonement occur? And atonement, if you might remember, the definition of the word is kind of right there. You spell it out, it's becoming at one with God. Atonement is how to get at one with God, so that we who are enemies can now be friends. And our sermon theme tonight answers this way, that yes, indeed, we need the blood of Christ. We need the blood of Christ in order to become at one with God again. And so we'll look at the definition of necessary atonement, the reasons for necessary atonement, and the value of necessary atonement. The definition, the reasons for it, and the value of it. We need the blood of Christ. What do we mean when we say we need the blood? What is the definition of this necessary atonement, a necessary blood? Well, by saying this, first of all, we're not saying that God was forced to shed Christ's blood for us. God never had to save a single soul from hell. We understand that, I hope. Jesus could have been, God would have been perfectly holy, perfectly fine to create this whole world, and then to send everyone who rebelled, which would include, of course, everyone, to hell. And God would be perfect and pure and still loving, because we deserve to go there. He never had to. So when we say that atonement is necessary, we don't mean that God is forced to save us. The source of atonement is always God's love, His election of His people. As we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we know that God's love is the source of our atonement, but why is it that God's love chose to save us this way, with the blood of His own Son? Why this way? Couldn't there have been another way? God's going to save the people that He wants because He wants to, but why is it this way? Why was it necessary to do it the way it turned out? Or was it really necessary? Was it just the way God chose to do it? He could have done it another way. See, there are many people who worship gods and idols that never require the blood of a divine Son to come to get them into the promised land, however they define that. So why does the Christian say that the blood of Christ is needed? Why do we say that? There are some people, even Christians, who are trying to understand this, say that we only need Christ's blood in a hypothetical sense. God, of course, is sovereign. He does what He wants to do. And this is the way He chose to do it. He could have done it some way else if He wanted to. Is that true? Does the Bible tell us one way or the other? Realize that whatever God thinks in His head, whatever He plans to do in His sovereign will, is not an enemy to what He actually does in history. God does not have some great split personality. What He does comes from what He chooses to do. He is at one. He is at peace within Himself in all that He does. The atonement that happened, the way that it happened, had to happen that way, and exactly that way, in order for us to be saved. Because we've fallen into our sin, and because God had already chosen to love us, even though we didn't deserve it, God had to rescue us a certain way, only one way, through the blood of His Son. So let's look at that a little bit more deeply from Scripture, the reasons for this type of necessary atonement. There are at least five specific reasons from Scripture. If you look at the second part of our passage, the reasons for necessary atonement, I'm going to list out at least five different reasons from Scripture of why we need the blood of Christ. First, we need the blood of Christ because of God being righteous and just. Because of God's righteousness and justice. You see, the reason that many people think Jesus' blood was not necessary is because they don't really know who God is. They can't understand why God doesn't just forgive and forget. We do understand that God doesn't forgive and forget. Why doesn't God just look the other way at sin when people say, I'm really, really sorry, God, and I'll do a better job next time. I really, really promise. Is that how we get saved? that what brings us at one with God? Atonement. Yes, we need to ask God's forgiveness. Yes, we need to repent. But repentance doesn't make us right with God. How are you righteous before God? Not by repenting, but by faith in the righteousness that God already gave to you in Christ Jesus. God is righteous. Zephaniah 3 verse 5, just to quote one of many places, says, "The Lord is righteous. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings His justice to light, and He never fails." And that's why our catechism summarizes a lot of these scriptures about God's righteousness this way. Why was it necessary for Christ to suffer death? Why was it necessary that it be this way? Because the justice and truth of God required that satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death. Not by any death. By the death of a good man. Not even by the death of the perfect man. But by the death of the Son of God. The one who is God in man. We need the blood of Christ because of God's righteousness and justice. We also need the blood of Christ because God is holy. God is holy. God's whole being reacts to sin. There's a sense in which you could say God's allergic to sin. We know what allergies are. We think about people who have allergies as having a weakness in some area because of those allergies. But when it comes to God, His allergy to sin is not a weakness, it's actually a strength that confirms to us that He really is who He is. He's holy. He can't stand to be around anything that is unholy. He is repulsed by it. And we already recited that tonight from Psalm 5 in our Psalter reading. Psalm 5 verse 4 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." This is who God is. He is perfect and pure and righteous and just and holy. And so if there's anything that doesn't meet that standard, it cannot be with God. Atonement must be made somehow. A third reason we need the blood of Christ, that this is the way it had to be for us to be saved, is because of God's law. God's law. God will by no means clear the guilty. He must visit them with punishment. Scripture says again and again, God is fair. He is just. He has mercy upon thousands of them that love Him. Right? But He visits the iniquity of the fathers and the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him. Indeed, He is fair and just again and again. Exodus 23 verse 7, God says, "I will not justify the wicked." Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." We want our sins to be forgiven. We want to know that they're forgiven tonight. We need to understand there's no way they can be forgiven unless blood was spilt for them. Sin must be punished. Every sin that we have committed at any time in our life must be punished. That's why there has to be an atonement. God is righteous, just, and holy. His law reflects that perfect character. And all these things demand that if anybody is going to be at one with God, they have to be like Him, righteous and just and holy. Because He cannot stand to have them in His presence any other way. The fourth reason we need the blood of Christ is because of the requirements of God's law. Yes, God's law is pure and perfect, and it says that those who disobey will be judged and punished. But now when we look at it from the perspective of our responsibility to the law, we realize again and again that is exactly what happened. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, you read. God demands not just that we obey or that we be faithful. God demands 100% obedience, 100% of the time, with 100% of our hearts. Which of us would dare to say that we have done what God's law requires? Think of a student in a classroom. They might score a perfect 100% on an exam. But what about the exam last week or the week before? Did they get a 100% on every exam they have ever taken? You can get an A without getting 100%. But not when it comes to God's law. And let's just suppose they have gotten 100% on every exam they've ever taken from grade kindergarten all the way through graduate school. 100% of the time, have they always studied diligently because they loved the subject material, because they were doing so to give God glory, and there was never a single drop of pride or competition in their heart? Do you know that? Does not describe a single student who's ever walked the halls of any school. It certainly does not describe a single one of us who have ever tried to follow God's law. We do not obey with that kind of heart. We need atonement. We need atonement. The last reason we'll look at from the scripture, we need atonement because of the gospel message itself. We need the blood of Christ because of the gospel message itself. Think about this from God's perspective. That's always a good thing to do from time to time. If we're told God's perspective, we can do that. God has chosen who He wants to save. We have sinned, and yet He wants to live forever with us. How is this going to happen? He is holy and just. How can He put those things together and stay just and holy? How can there be anybody with Him in heaven to glorify and praise Him forever, given that we are all sinners and fallen short of His glory? Well, these wicked people, you and me and all the rest, there must be atonement provided. Not just maybe, not just an opportunity that we cooperate with God to reach this conclusion. There must be atonement provided. Something must happen to us. Something must happen to our guilt, to our sin, so that we can change from being God's enemies to now being at one with Him and thus friends. And that something that must happen is what we call atonement. That something that must happen is what our Bible passage from Romans 3 called the righteousness of God that comes through faith. That something is for us to be righteous in God because God gives us a righteousness that we don't have. This point is stressed again and again in our text. If you have your Bible still open, I'm going to walk through a couple of the phrases in Romans 3 with you. I'm not going to read it again, but just draw out some of those things. In verse 25 of Romans 3, it says that God the Father put forth Jesus' blood on an altar as the propitiation. That's a big word, and I'll save explanation of it for a couple of weeks because we'll look at that. But He set forth that blood of Jesus as a propitiation for our guilt, to turn away God's wrath on our sins. God's righteous wrath has to be satisfied through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And this sacrifice, then, verse 25 continues, demonstrates that God's righteous. You see, somebody broke God's law, and somebody has to pay. Somebody did. Jesus paid. This sacrifice was offered. So that now God, who is righteous, who says, if there is anyone who breaks my law out there, there is a penalty that must be made, paid to set things right and equal. And that happens. God can continue to be righteous by setting His Son forth as this sacrifice on the cross. This sacrifice, you see, demonstrates God's righteousness because, as verse 25 goes on, it says, God, patience, more patience than we ever hoped to have. God, in His forbearance and patience, passed over our sins for generations, for millennia, not punishing us for them, but demonstrating just the same. He's still holy. He's still just. He doesn't look the other way. He passed over us and punished Christ for their sins. He punished Christ with the full fury of hell so that we could receive the obedience, the 100% obedience, 100% of the time, with 100% of Christ's heart, that Jesus did obey in a way that we and all school students could never obey. Jesus did that, and that then is transferred over to us. And so verse 26 concludes, indeed, God's righteousness is demonstrated right now because God is just, and He's also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's the gospel. If you take out that phrase that God is both just and the justifier, then you don't have the gospel. Because if you say God is just, and then you tell someone, be really, really sorry for your sins, and do all that you can to live a good life, and in the end, God will smooth over the rough edges of your life and let you in. And God is not the justifier of you. You are. And remember what kind of justice, what kind of righteousness God has, what kind of holiness. It's a 100% perfect and pure. And you're not going to enter the promised land. We need God to be just as He is. And we need Him to be the justifier, the one who makes us just through the offering Christ and His obedience put over onto us. And again, we'll look at some of that a little more clearly in the future as well. But this Bible verse says it plainly. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The gospel message is that we need the blood of Christ. That's God's way to show us righteousness. It's the clearest way and His chosen way. And the only way that God could properly show all of His love, because first He had His only Son live that perfect and pure and just life, and then He took it all away from His Son. He took it all away and only gave Him wrath. What wondrous love and mercy is that God has shown unto us. Would the cross of Christ be half as beautiful if we didn't need it so much? It would not. If God didn't have to send His only Son to pay the ultimate price in order to rescue His elect, if it wasn't necessary, if it was just hypothetically necessary, one possible way, we know that's the way God chose to do it, so I guess that's fine, then could we honestly say that it was good for God to save us this way? No. We would have to say it was reckless and foolish of God to save us this way. Why would He make His Son die if it wasn't necessary? Remember Abram being told to offer Isaac on the altar as a parable of what God would do with His own Son. Why would that be possible? Why would such a demand ever be made unless it really was necessary? Those who believe it is not necessary, when they look at Christianity's message, have said, and I just heard it the other day on the TV, that Christianity is really just one big story of child abuse. Of a father who in a scandalous way causes torture and torment upon his son named Jesus of Nazareth. And these unbelievers are right that the Christianity's message is about child abuse. unless the atonement was necessary, and unless the Son willingly and voluntarily offered Himself as He did. We need the blood of Christ. This was the only way to save us. This was the only way for God to keep His own purity and righteousness every step of the way. And that is exactly what God has done. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us." How? "And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The very definition of love includes a father sending his own son to be sacrificed for his people. This is not child abuse. This is love. Love for God's children. But what is the value? The last thing we want to look at tonight. The value of understanding that atonement is necessary, that we need the blood. We came here tonight assuming that we needed the blood of Christ, believing that, perhaps not ever having put it quite those terms, or maybe we have. But what's the use now? Well, there are a couple things we can comment on. First, this doctrine answers the foolish modern doctrine that says there's many spiritual paths that lead to the road of eternal life and to God. You see, there is only one way for the holy God and the unholy sinner to be at one with each other. Only one way. And that one way is through the blood of God's own Son. And we have that way. You've heard that Son proclaimed to us. Don't look any other way, but trust in Him. Secondly, this doctrine tells us a lot about who God is. He is not an ogre or a grump in the sky, nor is He a pushover who looks the other way and sweeps things under the rug. He is infinitely holy and cannot defile Himself with anything impure and still be God. If guilty sinners, think about this, if guilty sinners were allowed into heaven still being guilty, then God would stop being God at the very moment they came in. Because to be God is to be perfect and pure and holy and righteous and just. And He said, the wages of sin is death. If He didn't keep His promise, and He let those who are still guilty for their sin come in, then He is not God. It's hard to imagine that God could not be God. It's impossible, of course. We need that blood. That blood is of infinite value. That's the only way it could work. Third, this doctrine reminds us that sin is sin. Sin is evil. It's wicked. It's deadly. It brings damnation. It is not playful and fun to indulge in sin as often as you can get away with it. That's our attitude sometimes, isn't it? We confess, if we're honest. But to commit sin is to hate God. To obey the law is summarized as loving God and loving your neighbor. So how would you summarize disobeying the law? Well, the opposite of love, and there's only one word for that, hate. To commit sin is to hate God and our neighbor. Sin is so terrible that the only answer to sin, you take the sin, pick up any sin, any commandment, whatever one you might struggle with, or people that you know that you're burdened about the struggles they're going through, whatever sin it is that you think about in your head right now, the only answer to that sin, to making the situation better, is not a better education or money or even good works. or medicine, or pills, or psychiatric observation. The only answer to that sin is for this only sinless man who ever lived to give up everything that he deserved, to be humiliated and tortured and publicly executed for that person who has sinned. Fourth, this doctrine reminds us, what's the value of God's atonement? Here's another reason. This doctrine reminds us of the amazing love of God. God didn't have to save anyone. He didn't have to. But He chose to. And since He chose to, and since He wants to, He will. And He does. He has, and He will continue to save His people. He elected His people, individuals from out of every tribe and tongue and nation throughout history, even though that redemption would cost the ultimate price for God Himself, His only begotten Son. As a minister and seminary professor, a former generation named John Murray wrote, "The more that we emphasize the inflexible demands of God's justice and holiness, the more marvelous becomes the love of God and how He provides for us to be saved." We need the blood of Christ. This wasn't just a dying of a man on a cross. This wasn't just the way God decided to save us. His will lines up perfectly with His love. His eternal love to pour out His promises and His Spirit upon your heart and mind for all eternity. And the only way for us to have faith in Jesus and to know God's righteousness was for God to be just Himself and thus also be the justifier of you and I. The only way is exactly the way that God followed to save us. I want to close with a helpful thought of a minister named A.W. Pink, and he wrote this: "Let the final thought be this. It was sin which required the atonement. It was my sins that brought down the eternal Son of God to this world of darkness and death. Had there been no other sinner on earth except for me, Christ still has certainly would have come here. Yes, it was my dreadful and excuseless sins which caused the Lord of glory to become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It was for me that He endured the cross, suffered separation from God, tasted the bitterness of death. And oh, may the realization of this make me hate sin and cry out daily unto God for complete deliverance from sin. May the realization of grace, so amazing, compel me to live only for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen." Let us stand and pray. Oh dear Father, we do thank You for loving us in exactly this way. The way that You chose to love us. The way that You had to love us because of Your perfect choice. And because of Your perfect plan and perfect wisdom and righteousness and justice and who You are. Oh, we thank You for reminding us to look up from our lives, from our weaknesses, from our own sins, and to find great comfort that You would indeed plan out from eternity the way to deal with our sin. We marvel, O Lord, that You took our sin so much more seriously than we do. And You worked out a perfect plan to resolve this situation, to make us at one with You. We pray as Christ taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.